Well, this morning we were going to be focusing on celebrating our faith. That was partly because we had a Sunday where we had a space. We were due to be having a baptism today, and this is the second time that we've had a baptism slot in this year where we've not had our baptism service because we have no candidates. We have been celebrating faith today, but as I was listening to the news over the day yesterday, I thought I have to change direction. And I phoned Marion, I phoned Naomi even, my daughter, and I usually talk to Marion, we're in the same house, and I said that I'm going to be changing direction, but let's keep this note of celebration. But I still want to stick with the passage. I was going to be using Matthew chapter 3 for our scripture today. Perhaps you could advance through for me, and I'll read from here then. And because this is the passage about the baptism of Jesus, which I was going to be speaking on from this morning, but there's many themes in here which we'll touch on as we go in any case. So in those days, this is Matthew chapter 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent! For the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he of whom this is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. "A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt round his waist. His food was locusts and wild honeys. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the river Jordan. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from this coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with righteousness. And do not think that you can say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, the heavens was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased." Thank you. So, I've changed our title from celebrating our faith, which we were going to be focusing to some extent around baptism and how we celebrate that in the act of baptism. And I want to be talking about good news in a sad world. And we have something to celebrate because we have good news in a sad world. But it is a sad world, and we need to remember that as well this morning. But just to show I did some serious academic research on this, because we haven't baptized, we maybe can try baptisms instead. And I quite like that one. Another Eskimo, that's gone wrong. I also found this line, which I thought was quite funny, that you can't baptize cats. But then I found this picture which says actually you can baptize the things. And poor, they do really look wretched when they're wet, don't they? Yes, never mind. But let's get back to our agenda for this morning. Events have changed the agenda for today. How should we hold what we have? That's a question for us as Christians. Our culture is talking about that. How do we hold what we have? How should we as a people of God respond? How should we respond to others who come among us? That's being asked by our culture. How do we respond as Christian people? We need to be clear. And then at the end, we're going to pray for the consequence of recent events and the issues raised. Not just the horror that we've seen in France yesterday, but how about taking people out with drone strikes without any judicial process? We've got things to pray about, guys. And how do we respond to these things as Christian people? And I want to be looking at some of this, and I'm going to bring us to this through the eyes of a guy called Larry Seidendorp. Is that right? Seidentop. And I've been enjoying his book, which is called Inventing the Individual, The Origins of Western Liberalism. And there's a little picture of the guy. He's a fellow of one of Oxford colleges here, a very senior academic now, senior in years at least. And I've got a couple of articles here that relate to Seidendorp's book. And this is from the Spectator. It says here, if there is one underlying source from which all our other social problems stem, it is surely this. We no longer know who we are or how we got here. Worse, we mistakenly believe our situation to be inevitable, presuming that we have arrived in this modern liberal state through something like gravity. Just, you know, there's a sense of, well, of course, you know, our human rights, basic human rights, they're obvious. Well, they're not. And the article goes on, the problem this leads to are exacerbated by the fact that we are in a competition of beliefs, whether we like it or not. And so this extraordinary, wide-ranging, scholarly, and beautifully written work sets out to answer one particular question. Is it mere coincidence that liberal secularism developed in the Christian West? Do we have some of the things that we, I presume, enjoy and take for granted? Because somehow humanity has just come of age. And Seidendorp would say, no, it's not. Seidendorp would say, actually, we have these things because we have a Christian heritage. We have these things because the message of Paul and the message of Jesus have filtered down through the centuries, and eventually we see these freedoms emerge. And it's an amazing book as he traces the history from the classical period before Christ and what was true then and the horrors of that world and coming down through and how the early church leaders confronted and took on the Roman world initially and pushed them in a humanizing direction. And then as the barbarians came and swept through the Roman Empire, and we got the various barbarian kingdoms, how the Christian leaders started negotiating with the barbarian leaders and pushing them in a humanizing direction and a direction which respected individuals. And eventually comes through then to what we have. And what these guys are saying is that our culture no longer knows this. Our culture doesn't realize that this is where it comes from. It somehow thinks it's automatic. You know, if I want to go and build a church in Saudi Arabia, I can't do it. It's illegal. If I want to gather any people there, even in my home, to worship Jesus, I can't do it. It's illegal. In many Islamic countries, although it might be legal, I'd be really pushing my neck out if I did something like that. In parts of France, where you have large Muslim majorities, churches have been burnt down. If I want to go to India, a Hindu country, supposedly Hinduism accepts every religion. If I want to go to India and I put on my visa application, I'm a Christian minister, I'm likely to get turned down. I have a friend here in Oxford who's a Christian minister. He flew to India, and at the airport in India, he was refused entry and had to fly back again. They don't have our liberalism. If I'm in Burma, in that supposedly peace-loving Buddhist culture, you know, we're hearing a lot at the moment about the persecution of the Muslims there. But the Christian population there, they've had a hard time. And the atheist experiments of the last century in Europe were far more bloody than the entire history of the Christian church in Europe. I've got another article here, and this is from this guy called Jonathan Ray back in October last year. But actually, what's amazing, it's from a journal called The New Humanist. This is an atheist publication. This is a publication that is consistently very, very anti-religion and anti-Christian, because that's what it believes. And he writes, Larry Sandentop is a liberal secularist too. So this guy who wrote the book, he isn't a Christian, and no devotee of either religion or monarchy. But after reading his lucid, general and fascinating book, I begin to glimpse something quite impressive, even inspiring, behind the theologico-political hokum. That's what he thinks religion is. Seidendorp believes that we secularists are victims of our own historiography. In other words, that the secularists, they have their own story of history, and they believe it themselves, and it's wrong. Suffering from a strangulation and foreshortened sense of the past, we tend to think that the great anti-clerical writers of the 18th century, Gibbon, Hume, and Paine, simply stumbled on some obvious truths about reason, freedom, and equal human rights that had somehow not been noticed before. And he's an atheist. And he goes on to spell out how he says, actually, we've been wrong. We have to open our eyes at what we have has arisen out of the Christian past of this country. And at the end of this article, he concludes, but anyone who reads Seidentop will realize that we might be better advised to dump Nietzsche and take the side of the plebeians and the slaves. In other words, Nietzsche, this great hero, you can translate, you can manage this bit. Nietzsche is a great hero of atheism, and he decided that actually Christianity, of the plebeians and the slaves, the people who were simple and poor and ordinary, had overthrown this wonderful, wonderful thing called classicism. And Christianity was to blame for this. And what this article is saying is, actually, we've got it wrong. It wasn't the classics from the past that have given us what we've got. What we've got is because of Jesus. That's what he's saying. Celebrating our faith. I'm not here to defend the values of the UK against threats. It's a small thing to defend a nation. A lot of the rhetoric is about how do we defend ourselves. What I'm here for this morning is to celebrate Jesus, the source of what is good in our culture. I'm here to celebrate Jesus who gives us life in its fullness. And Jesus who tells us to love our enemies and welcome the stranger. That's why I'm standing here this morning. I don't want us as Christian people, God's people, to start hearing all the stuff that is sweeping through and all the fear and all the panic. And all, we're going to be hearing it now. Oh, this has happened to France, guys. We better just clamp down on stuff here. We better do this, this, and this. I want us as Christian people to keep our hearts right and open. Does that make sense? And I can see some of the young people. I was nervous that some of the young people would be over their heads, but I can see some of the young people's heads nodding here, because you know, you hear it at school, people talking about things. And we need to be talking about love and grace. Jesus gives us choice. I like this roadside pulpit from America. You have one new friend request from Jesus: confirm or ignore. And that's the choice for all of us, isn't it? We have a friend request from Jesus. You know, do we hit the confirm button or do we hit the ignore button? Is it ignore? I thought it was a reject. Is it reject? Is it ignore button? Is it reject? I reject your friendship. Yes. Is it? I don't know. You can do both. Okay. Okay. You can ignore or reject. Depends how aggressive you're feeling. Yeah, okay. And that's what baptism is about, saying I've received Jesus' friend request and I've received this and I'm his friend now. You know, that's what it's all about, isn't it? But the point is, the parable of the prodigal son, that when Jesus wanted to describe what he was here about, he said, what I'm here on earth for is the business is that if we go to the Father, the son goes to the Father and says, I want to go my own way. I want my own wealth now. I want to push off. And what does the Father say? No, because I'm this dominant figure and you can't do what you want. Or does the Father say, yes, have your wealth? And the Father says, yes, have your wealth. Go, do what you need to do. That's the freedom that God gives. And when that young man goes and does the thing he thinks he wants to do and thinks he can do on his own with his own freedom, and he makes a complete mess of it, and he thinks, what am I doing here? My life's an absolute rubbish because I've got my own way. I'd be better off back in my Father's house. I'm going to go back there. What does God the Father do? God says, wonderful, you've come home. I want to receive you. And you know, our early Baptist forebears, 1600s, when they talked about this believer's baptism, one of the big things which they had on their heart was they were saying, we want to baptize you as believers when you've made your own choice, because God gives you choice. And as I've said from here before, Thomas Helvis, who wrote the first book in print on the English language, in the English language on religious tolerance, sent a copy to the king and said, King, for these reasons, you can't tell us what to believe. And he was put in prison and he died 4 years later without ever coming out, because he told the king that he couldn't tell him what he should believe. That's the freedom represented in baptism. Because God gives us that freedom. And we can't take it away from somebody else. Oh, we want to offer them Jesus. We want to talk about Jesus. But we say, but if you wish to go a different way, we will defend your God-given freedom in this life to do that. And all through the gospel of Christ is the truth that we're saved by faith. And faith is all about a choice. You know, there are religions in this world that think you can do things to people that make them that religion or that follows that religion. You know, if I do this or I do that or I do the other. But what Jesus says, what Paul says, what the other New Testament writers say is actually, in fact, it starts in the Old Testament, doesn't it? Way back, Abraham believed God. It was reckoned to him as righteousness. There's no point in forcing belief on people unless it comes from inside. This is a response to God. We know that, don't we? We offer people choice. We say, please believe. But you have to make the choice. I can't make it for you. You need to ask God to give you faith. I can't do it for you, but it's your choice. And I'm talking to you today, this morning, if you haven't invited Jesus into your life, there's that choice for you. Receive him. And it's for everyone, irrespective of status, Jew, Gentile, slave free, male, female. Those are the distinctions that Paul spells out. The distinction of race and religion. The distinction of status. the distinction of gender. And Paul says, before Christ, we're all one. And so our early church fathers went to the legal authorities and said, you can't treat slaves differently from treating free men because God made us equal. You can't treat the people who aren't members of the noble families different from the people who are just the tradespeople who don't have status in the city. You can't treat them as different because God made us one. That's why we have the equality before the law that we have in our nation. Because God made us one. And it's only for sinners. We can't so blot our copybook with God that he can't receive us and forgive us. In fact, the bigger problem is when we come to God and say, God, I'm okay. I don't need you. Then he can do nothing for us. But when we say to God, God, I'm a sinner. I need your help. Then he can help us. Now, these are the foundations. That's where humility comes from. These are the foundations of the good things about our culture that have come from those things. Now, we can't keep our culture and these treasures by denying it. I've got images up there of refugees, and I've got images up there of a drone strike. We can't deny freedoms and choice. Okay? Pressure in our culture today, and it will mount, will be to be denying freedom and choice. Christian people, God's people, God gives us freedom and choice. We can't deny that. We mustn't shut our hearts and doors. Jesus told us to love our enemies, to receive the stranger, to do good to those who treat us badly. That's what Jesus taught us to do. And we must not sacrifice equality before the law. Why is it right that there can be no law involved to send a drone to kill a British citizen in Syria? And you couldn't do the same here on the streets of Britain. How can that be right? How can that be right? Where's the equality before the law? You know, we've got to think these things through, brothers and sisters, as Christians. Now, I'm not saying that I'm not a pacifist. I believe in force. I believe in a police force. I believe in that in this sinful world, armies are needed. I believe those things. But I believe these things too. And I believe these things have to have their presence in those things. How do we keep faith? By faithfulness. That's how we keep faith, isn't it? We keep faith by faithfulness. Receive Jesus, be born again. That's the first place to start. You know, we have to start there, don't we? If we haven't got Jesus in our lives, where do we go from? Let's start by being faithful to Jesus. You know, I sometimes it worries me because sometimes you see people kind of banging the drum in our culture for the church and religion and those things. You know, let's have Christian teaching in schools. And I'm thinking, I really don't want you supporting me because you don't know Jesus. You know, you're about our culture. You're about trying to support a status quo. You're not about supporting a real loving religion of following Jesus. Do you know what I mean? And so let's start by being born again. If you're not born again, this morning say, Jesus, I want you to make me your man. I want you to make me your woman. Just come into my life. Forgive my sins. Give me new life in the Holy Spirit. Because, you know, as we read in that reading, it's not the baptism in water that counts, it's the baptism in the Spirit that counts. And Jesus comes to baptize in God's Holy Spirit, that new life in the Spirit. We must submit to God's Spirit day by day. This is how we keep our faith. Every day as we go, we say, God, Lord God, today I want your power in my life. Today I want you to help me to beat my sin and to beat the way I am naturally. Today I want you to give me power to share my faith. Today I want to be this sort of person. Today you lead me. Today you guide me. submit to God's wisdom day by day. Brothers and sisters, modern British Christianity largely is woefully ignorant of what the Bible says. We do not know God's word. And brothers and sisters, you cannot receive enough of it just by a 20, 30, 35, 40, 50, whatever, minute sermon on a Sunday morning. It can't be done. You have to read it for yourself. Or find someone who can read it to you. Or find ways of somehow getting hold of God's wisdom. We need that wisdom. Otherwise, the world will just lead us in all kinds of ways. We won't know how to react to things. Sharing fellowship deeply. You know, we need to meet regularly. Some people feel that it's enough to come every other week or every third week or whatever. You know, we need to be together regularly. And that's not just the big group like this, but it's in small groups where we can know each other and pray for each other. We need to be giving and receiving ministry, particularly praying for each other. That's what we need. We need to be baptized. It's a sign of all these things. It's a sign of being born again. It's a sign of submitting to God's Spirit. I want to live in your Spirit. I want to live this new life. It's a sign of being shaped by God's wisdom. God's wisdom, Jesus, you've commanded me to be baptized. I'll be baptized. It's a sign of sharing fellowship. What does it mean when Jesus said, it's necessary for me to fulfill all righteousness? Part of what he was saying there is he's saying, I, John the Baptist, want to be baptized because what I want to do coming into this water, even though you don't feel you should baptize me because you know that I haven't got anything to repent of, why I want to be baptized is I want to be in solidarity with the people who are bringing in God's kingdom. I want to fulfill that righteous purpose of God. And part of the reason for being baptized is saying, I want to be in solidarity with God's people in this world. And this is how we mark our solidarity in the family of God, one of the things it does. In short, we keep faith. We keep the faith by being faithful. We keep the faith by being right with God ourselves. That's how we do it. Hopes and fears. Since the 19th century, there's been this attack on Christianity that there has been a concerted attack for many centuries. And we're at a point now when our culture is ignorant of Christ. It means that as we share our faith, people don't know it's good news. People think, this is what Bonnie was saying, people laughing and what is it, but because people feel that there's something about being a Christian that is old-fashioned, that isn't relevant, that hasn't done much good, that is peripheral. They don't know the story. They're absolutely central to the lives we have. Don't know it. And we Christians have lost our confidence because we don't know it either. And a lot of us feel apologetic for our Christian faith in a way we shouldn't. The church has done some rotten things down the years. But man, what Christ's people have achieved down the years for us is huge. But let's hope, because what we have is fabulous. We have life-saving and life-giving and life-enhancing news, don't we? Yeah? Don't hide it. Live it, tell it, and celebrate it. Does that give the balance? That we don't want to be arrogant, we don't want to be exclusive, we don't want to be rejecting people, we want to keep that loving spirit of Christ, but we want to do that knowing what we believe and why and having confidence in that. And saying, actually, we need Jesus, and this culture needs Jesus. Amen? Now, on the back of that, could you just perhaps turn in just little groups and pray for the situation in France and Lebanon and the grieving and the pain, but let's pray also for the consequences and what's going to happen as reactions to these things. And let's also be praying about our actions as a culture as we go and bomb and shoot and those things as well. And let's be praying for those things. Let's be praying for wisdom for our leaders. Okay, just in groups, please, for a few minutes.